Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
I was listening to the radio on Tuesday, and I heard Brother Simmons preaching a message on the glory of God, and it was a very good message. It struck me that perhaps so little of what we do is done to the glory of God, because we don't think about what we can do to the glory of God. So today we're going to continue with his theme and look to see the kinds of things that you and I can do to the glory of God. Now, our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Our text says, do all to the glory of God. So we need to search the scriptures and see some things that God clearly marks out for us as things that we can do, attainable things, if you will, or desired things, or things pointed out specifically in scripture. And here are the things. These are the things that we can do for sure to the glory of God. Number one, eat and drink. That's right here in the text. Eat and drink to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this verse has to do with eating things sacrificed to idols. I won't take the time to read all of that, but there's, you know, the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord or the cup of devils. So we're not to seek every man his own, but every man another's wealth. And then Paul gives them specific instructions on when you're eating, if you're invited to a feast and some people that didn't believe, and you just sit down and eat. And if somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, that thing was offered unto an idol, then you should stop. For the sake of the conscience of the other person. Now here's the deal. Another person might be offended when they see you eating something or drinking something if you are aware that it was used in idolatry. For instance, if for some reason I were at a Catholic mass, a funeral, it would be a good example, perhaps a wedding, but at a funeral, and I've been to a few of those. I have no business taking communion, in a Catholic church. And if you're saved, neither do you. And the reason is that the priest confesses by his Eucharistic service that what he has done is he has turned that into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he raises that host during part of the service, the people in the congregation bow their heads and they confess that that host is my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said to Jesus Christ. But that host is not my Lord and my God. And for me to eat that is a testimony that I believe in transubstantiation, that I believe that by consuming the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have eternal life. And that's idolatrous, according to the Bible. So I have no business doing that, because if there's somebody else there that knows that I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ biblically, then it's going to confuse them. It's going to wound their conscience if they see that. We have no business drinking alcohol. You say, why? Well, I'm going to witness to that waitress. I'm going to witness to the cashier. There may be somebody else in that restaurant to whom I've witnessed. And if they see me over there drinking alcohol, then it's going to embolden them to do the same thing, or it may offend their conscience. It's kind of like a young lady that ended up in a dance hall, and she was dancing with her partner, and he asked her, he said, you know, asked her about herself, and she said this and that, and I'm a Christian, and I go to such and such a church. And he said, then what are you doing in a place like this? You see, that offended him. It brought an offense. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Eating things that cause offense to a person who needs to be saved is not bringing glory to God. Now, if you're dealing, for instance, with a Jewish person, they're kosher, and they're opposed to eating unclean things, as identified in the Old Testament, wouldn't be wise for you to invite them for breakfast and to eat ham or bacon, you see? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because you're taking their conscience into account for the glory of God. So we can do that to the glory of God. Eat and drink to the glory of God. Everything you put in your mouth, okay, can God be glorified in that, or there's some things that you consume that God's not glorified in? If there are some things that he's not glorified in, then stop. All right, here's something else you can do to the glory of God. You can endure infirmities to the glory of God. Look with me in a couple of places in the book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Lazarus gets sick. The sickness that he has eventually kills him. In verse 3 of John chapter 11, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the Son of God is glorified in the death of Lazarus. Why? Because the works of God are manifest when Lazarus is raised from the dead. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Sometimes God allows infirmity in your life to bring glory to himself. Now, when we find out that we have an infirmity, what we generally do is we start praying single-mindedly to God that he would heal us, and we get rather upset if he doesn't. But you know what we ought to be praying? We ought to be praying for God to be glorified in our infirmity. Johnny Erickson Tata, perfect example. A person who at 17, 18 years old breaks her neck, been paralyzed all of her life since then, and fought that infirmity, was frustrated with God that she hadn't been healed, until she realized that the wheelchair had become a platform for the glory of God. And when she did, it changed her attitude and prayer. It changed her whole thought about God in that matter, and God began to be glorified in her infirmity. And she honestly says, there is no way in the world that I could have been as effective for God and brought as much glory to God and done as much for the Lord had I been able to walk. If this hadn't happened to me, nothing of the things that God has done in my life would have happened to the degree that they have. So what we need to do is we need to recognize that when we endure an infirmity, rather than pray off that infirmity and get frustrated with God or our lack of faith or whatever the case may be because we haven't been healed, we ought to endure that infirmity to the glory of God. And let me tell you something, like Lazarus, like this blind man, if God will be glorified in healing us at some point in time in the future, let him do that in his time and for his glory. What can we do? Well, we can do the following to the glory of God. We can eat and drink to the glory of God, endure infirmities to the glory of God. Let me tell you something else. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, this is going to encompass a great deal in our Christian lives right here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, there's a whole prayer going on here. And that prayer continues on through verse 10. It says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now we, therefore, are vessels in which the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is resident. In other words, when you got saved, Jesus Christ took up residence inside of you. The Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. But you also got the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That righteousness in you is bearing fruit. It's called the fruits of righteousness. So what God wants is he wants his righteousness to bring forth visible fruit in our lives to his glory through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. So what you and I must do is we must yield to his righteousness so that others may see him in us to God's glory. And I'm going to tell you, that rarely happens. What happens is, Christians, we get the idea, okay, I need to do this great thing for God. So somebody says, I need to go sing in church. I need to stand in front of these people and sing for the glory of God. Well, you should sing for the glory of God, but when that happens, that's not God's idea, and it's not necessarily the fruits of his righteousness. That's just somebody panicking because he's got to go do something for God's glory. And what he wants instead for us to do is to allow the fruits of his righteousness to begin to change our lives. We were witnessing the other day, came across a young lady, handed her a Bible. And you know what she said? She said, thank you very much for this. I have been needing this. My brother has become a Christian. And I have seen tremendous changes in his life. And I decided, because of what I've seen in his life, that I need to be a Christian. And I said, well, good. That Bible right there has all the information, and you can come down to our church, and we'll preach, and God can show you how to be a Christian. You know what happened? She saw the fruits of righteousness being born in the life of her brother. And it was unmistakable. He didn't change so that he could conform to his idea of a Christian. And I know that because he would have fallen flat on his face like many of us did when we tried it. God is not interested in you and I putting on a show for other people to so that they'll think that we're Christians. He is interested in his righteousness doing a work in us that is permanent, visible, evident, God glorifying, so that people know the changes that have been made in our lives are not us conforming to yet another religious practice, but God doing something in our lives that only God can do. And that brings glory to God. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, I hope what I'm saying is getting through to your mind and heart in this idea of yielding to the fruit of righteousness in your life. It's Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I didn't understand this for years. For years, I put on airs as the person who was doing what I thought would impress other Christians about the way a Christian ought to live his life or her life. Eventually, listen, God sees through that, and eventually you can't keep up the charade, and you fall flat on your face, which I did. I was a very frustrated person and a very critical person because I thought, oh, well, anyway, you start judging the outward appearance of people when you live like a Pharisee, and that's what I was doing. Now, when God saved me and began to change my life in accordance with the fruits of his righteousness, things began to happen that were no longer under my control. They were being done by God, and they were being done for God's glory. And that's what we need to do. We need to do things that are evident of the fruit of righteousness in our lives. I could go on and on with illustrations, spending the rest of the time on this one point. I don't want to do that, not at least in this lesson, but I really hope that you and I get the firm, full understanding that when you read that Bible, you're nourishing yourself in the words of God, then what you're doing is you're allowing that fruit of righteousness to become evident. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you are yielded to Jesus Christ, when you are not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, okay? When it's the work of the Spirit of God in you, others know, hey, God's doing something in that man's life. Here's another one. Here's something else you can do to the glory of God. Thank God for his abundant grace. Thank God for his abundant grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 15. We're in the middle of a context. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Somebody described rebound this way. If you throw a ball up against a wall and it bounces back, it rebounds. But a rebound loses energy so that it doesn't come back to you with as much energy as you sent it. Some of it is absorbed into the article. Some of it's absorbed into the thing it hits. So there's friction and so forth. So it's losing some of its velocity and so forth. But to redound to the glory of God is where it goes up to God and back down to us, and back up to God higher than it went the last time, back down to us, back up to God even higher than it did the last time. In other words, it increases in intensity. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in the context here, Paul says in verse 11, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." In other words, Paul's saying, we're dying that the life of Christ may be evident in us, and that life that is evident in us is causing you to live. And then he says this in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." This abundant grace is the abundant grace that saved Paul and will cause him to be raised, and saves you and will cause you to raise, and God gets the glory for the whole thing. When he is thanked through the thanksgiving of many, when he is thanked for that grace. Look again at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In here, this grace is evident by somebody giving for the sake of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the chapter that contains that famous verse, verse 7, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to sow in giving, because in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound. That's what we were talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Verse 11, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Verse 12, "for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God." Verse 13, "whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Verse 14, "and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." So thanking God for his abundant grace brings glory to God. God uses other people all the time to work in our lives. And when he does, we are to thank him for his grace and his provision through them. We are to pray for those that God uses, that God may be glorified in all things. That's basically what Paul is saying here. So listen, there are times when you were down and out, somebody gave you some money and helped you meet the end of the month bills. You know what? You ought to thank God for his abundant grace. There are times when somebody who is saved has come to you and said just the right thing, just at the right time that you needed. Or you were sick and they came to see you, or somebody else was in the hospital maybe dying and they were there to comfort you and comfort your family. And God's grace was evident through the ministry of other people in your life. You know what you ought to do? Thank God for his abundant grace. Why? Because God is glorified in all of that. You know, it's too often that people are on the receiving end of all this abundance of God's grace, and God never gets thanked. You want to glorify God? Thank him for his abundant grace through all of these means. Here's something else you can do to the glory of God. Praise him. Praise God. Psalm 86, look at verse 12. Psalm 86, look at verse 12. Praise God to the glory of God. Well, that seems to be obvious. This is where a lot of people really try to spend all their time praising God or glorifying God. They go to church, they set up a certain kind of music where they can, you know, they call it praising God. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot more than this. Psalm 86, verse 12, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore." For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know, there's an awful lot in this world that is contrary to God. I mean, everywhere you turn. Well, the God of this world is contrary to God. So everything that he rules inside of this world is contrary to God. That's why you're not to make friendship with the world. You know what we need to do? We need to praise God so that others may know that our God is good and great and worthy of their acceptance. I mean, so much of what happens in our lives is directed specifically by the hand of God. And we're so tuned out to his constant direction and protection in our lives that we rarely think to praise him for just getting us home safely after a day's work, keeping us safe on the job, keeping us from illness, keeping us out of the courtroom, you know, keeping us out of trouble, setting up divine appointments whereby we can be an influence in somebody else's life. Proverbs chapter 20, you know, you and I don't think how much God is directing our lives, but he is. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You're not going to understand your own way when God is directing things in your life that are outside of your control. Listen, when you get to an airport and your plane is delayed or canceled, you ought to praise God. You say, well, I don't understand. Listen, God, you don't understand a lot of what goes on in your life. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? I don't understand a lot of what is going on in my life, but I have learned, and I'm trying to learn more. Listen, that God is directing things all the time, and you and I aren't aware of it. And there are delays, and there are mishaps, and there are problems. And oftentimes these things are set up to put you and I in contact with other people that don't know the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God would be a lot more desirable to the lost if we would praise God more when we are certainly in a position to praise him when the rest of the world would cuss him. I remember distinctly being out on an interstate one time in rush hour traffic, and some guy had a flat and had to pull over to the inside median up against the next to the concrete wall, and he was dancing around his car praising God. And I turned to my wife and I said, I'll tell you what, right there, that old fella got that flat and decided this is a good time to praise God, because the lost can't praise God when something goes wrong. I'll tell you a couple of other things here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 is one. We don't like it, but it's there, and we can glorify God when we suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know why? Because the world is opposed to God. You and I are misfits in the world, and as a result, we're going to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you taking it on the chin because you're a Christian? Then you ought to glorify God for that. Listen, when you're at the refinery, or you're at the factory, or you're at the the retail establishment where you work, or you're in the corporate office where there are a lot of other people, and somebody makes fun of you as a Christian, you ought to glorify God right on the spot. Why? Because this glorifies God. Because it leaves an influence that your God is worth suffering for. But a lot of times, you know, we won't take it. When you moan and bellyache, murmur and complain, you don't glorify God. And we should. Now, one that we're not facing but may someday is John 21:19. You can glorify God in your death like Peter did when you die as a martyr. We may have that opportunity before the Lord returns. John 21:19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He's talking to Peter, and he told Peter how he's going to die, and that death was for the glory of God. Now Peter died as a martyr, and so did many of the Lord's disciples. And when they did, they brought glory to God. God is glorified in the death of his saints. He was glorified in the death of his son. In John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus Christ is speaking to his father, and he says, Father, glorify thy name. And in John 12:28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the cross is the greatest source of glory known to man. And God can be glorified in your death as well, if and when the time comes. If and when the time comes. Listen, we ought to be thinking not about how to get afraid of the way things are going in the world, but how to prudently prepare ourselves in the event that the world takes such a turn against God, we can stand in and die for our Savior by bringing glory to God. Okay, one last thing about how Christians can glorify God or how people can glorify God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. You've heard it before. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the time for you and I to confess Him is now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. You say, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And when you do, when you trust Him, when you believe Him, when you receive Him and confess Him as Lord, you're saved. But let me tell you something. If you don't confess Him now, you will. If you don't confess Him now, you will later, right before you wind up in hell. When you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, He says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know who's going to make that confession? The devil. You know who's going to make that confession? Every lost person that ever rejected Christ. Listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to glorify God by confessing Jesus Christ now and by receiving Him as your Savior. God gets glorified when men are born again. But He's going to get His glory either way. The trick is, will you be there to glorify Him forever in heaven or at that time of your judgment when, right before you're cast into hell? I would say you're better off to glorify God now by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and by receiving Him as your Savior. He died that God may be glorified. You'd be born again that He might be glorified. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.